feel this. See it? What is it? It doesn't know you.
The more I see you, oh, the more I find you, the more I find you, Jesus, oh, the more I love you.
A gospel that you said in your word through your servants is a mystery,
Lord, creation is a mystery. That, Lord, there is so much mystery, but Lord, you have revealed it, especially as we hasten toward the last days of time, more and more and more is being opened up to us. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, today, Lord, there may be some things in the heart that are mysterious to us. Lord, we are in need of revelation. We are in need of illumination. We are in need of the Holy Spirit to touch us, to heal us, to bring a peace in our heart, Lord, to quieten the voices of this world so that we may hear and see and taste and feel what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Lord, do that in us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like clockwork, in fact it is clockwork, every night, Monday through Friday, my mother at 5 to 7 goes, gets her walker, and heads down the hallway to her friend for an engagement at 7 o'clock, Murder, She Wrote. She has a friend that this is their thing, this is what they do, Angela Lansbury, who I thought was dead. She never dies, this lady. I mean, it's like she goes on and on and on. In fact, I saw she's on Broadway. There was an advertisement here. She was on Broadway. I don't know how old she is, but she's been acting it for forever. So anyways, they go down there and they watch Murder, She Wrote. Now, my mother has seen every episode of Murder, She Wrote over the years. And one of the great things, as you may admit, is that you get old. The good thing about watching mysteries when you're older is you forget how it turns out. So it's still a surprise, right? You know, that's a good thing, you know? And so it's because, you know, I couldn't really watch a mystery if I really know all the answers to it. It would take away everything that is exciting. It's the whole point of watching a mystery. I could not watch a mystery night after night if I knew exactly what was going to happen. And so the good thing about the gospel, one of the good things about the gospel is that there are many things that are secrets that God is opening up to us. So there's always this aha experience. In fact, time after time we find ourselves going aha or again to the things that were once revealed to us and we've forgotten how good God was or how awesome He was in a particular area. Or we forgot how it worked and we go, oh, yes. And it's exciting. Sometimes it takes away from a magician, obviously. If you know how the trick works, it takes away from the whole magical or element of it. Stories told of this magician that was on a cruise line, you know, where they go every night. They do another show every night. And how that there was a heckler that would come in, staggering, really. He was come in drunk every night at his... You know, the guy that you really don't want to show up. And he knew basically some things about the tricks. And just as this magician would do a trick, this Hector would come in and says, "It's in his pocket!" And another night he would come in, and just as he was performing the trick, and everyone was amazed at how he had performed this, the guy would say, "It's up his sleeve!" But then one night as he... magician was doing his performance, the heckler staggered in, and at that point they hit a rock, the boat went down and sank, and a few minutes later, floating along, hanging onto a jet deck chair, comes the heckler, sees the magician that was hanging onto another flotilla, and he says, "Okay, you caught me. Where did you put this ship?" Were there no mysteries in the Bible, one would think that God didn't really put it together. Here's one great quote that I like. "Were there no mysteries in the Bible, we should doubt its being the transcript of the eternal mind. The mystery of godliness adapts to our ruined race. Those mysteries of the Bible are like the mountains of the world. They give grandeur to the landscape and fertility to the soil." It is amazing.
Bible is full of mystery, but it is also full of manifestation. And so I want to look a little bit this morning at the difference between mystery and manifestation. First of all, is the word mystery. In Ephesians, it says mystery 6 times. In Colossians, I believe it's 4 times. There are many times that the word mysterion is used in the Word of God, and it literally means to shut the mouth. To keep, in other words, mum is the word, right? Mysterion. To keep it quiet, to close it up, or to hide it inside. And so, whenever the Bible talks about the mysteries of God, the mysterion doesn't mean that there isn't an answer. It just means that the answer is inside. And then you have the word manifestation. Now, here's one place where we talk about the mysterion, the hide. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, they asked the disciples, they said, "Why do you speak in parables? Is there a point to this? Why do you say it in these weird ways?" And he answered the disciples this way in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." God has given mysteries in a particular way so that those that he wants, and of course in that particular era of the gospel, he wants to find that they will understand, and as the gospel proceeds and goes forth, those that are seeking, those that are hungry, those that are genuine, those that have passion, those that are have a repentant heart, they will find. Amen. Seek and ye shall find. So it's built right in. But the word for manifestation, there's two words. One is phanerosis, sounds like a disease, but it means to make clear, to open up, to become visible. And in many, multiple places, the Bible talks about manifestation. Sometimes we get caught up in manifestation, thinking that it's something tingly, that it's smoke, that it's exciting things, that there were manifestations. But really, the point of all manifestations of God is to bring clarity to the Word of God. Whenever a manifestation comes and it brings confusion and it brings division and it brings these kind of things, then I kind of wonder, is it the kind of manifestation that God is bringing, because He manifests Himself to bring clarity? That's the point of it. We need manifestation. And the other word, which sounds like another terrible disease, apocalypsis, this is a neat one, because it means the unveiling. It means the pulling back. And this one is not used as often as phanerosis, but it's like what I would call as the magician pulls back the sheet and it's cut off. Ta-da! This is how it works. Here it is. This is the ta-da of God. This is the ta-da of the gospel. This is the ta-da of the church. This is the ta-da of Christ. This is the great ta-da of creation. When God pulls it back and we go, "Wow! I see." And so there is mystery, but there is manifestation. God has built it in that there is both. And it makes the manifestation all the much better. If you know all how it happens, you're a lot smarter than I am. Because I am continually blown away by God. Are you? There is no doubt that Almighty God has intended that the things of the Spirit were to be a mystery requiring illumination. I quoted you from Matthew's Gospel right here. He's quite clear that he's not clear. Does that make sense to you? He's quite clear to the disciples that he speaks in a way that you must dig, that you must seek, that you must desire. the point. We ask the question, why are so many people not illuminated of the gospel? Why do they not understand the church? Why do they not understand Christ? Because it requires that they are seeking. And the guarantee of the gospel, the guarantee of Christ, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is when they start to seek, they will find. That's the exciting part. Why will they find? They'll find very simply because it's different. It's available to all who seek. And I speak specifically now of the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6 talks about the mystery of the gospel. It mentions it in Colossians as well, the mystery of the gospel. But specifically the message that we share, can be understood by all because it is simple. For those that seek the Lord, for those who open up their hearts, for those who open up their minds, it is meant to be discovered. It is hid because it's precious. But it is hid in a way that is meant to be understood. Does it make any sense? The preacher's starting to throw me to sleep here. All right, Grandpa has an Easter egg hunt. Not that I'm promoting the Easter Bunny in church, so the elders can back out.
Love you.
No, thank you. My Grandpa. Some of you are grandpas, or some of you go on an Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday morning. Some have done this. I know you have. So don't you have? And you went and hide, those little eggs for your grandkids that are coming over at 2:00. All right. You hide them because it's part of the fun that when they discover them, they're so excited. You don't hide them. You don't take a shovel and bury these eggs 3 feet under the ground and put a concrete block on top and build a shed over it. That's not the point. The point is so that when the children come and they have their little empty basket, that when they come back to the house after going around the yard, that they will have a basket full. Not, Grandpa, I went out there and I searched and I searched and I searched and I never found a single candy. Such to be you, kidding. Going back out there and try again, that's not our God. He wants us, he places us, yes, he veils it here, he veils it there, simply because he wants all who seek to find. That is the nature of the gospel. And that is the nature of our Father, like a good grandfather, like a good father, who puts it there because it's part of the fun. It's the reward for seeking. It's simple. That's why we invest in children's ministry here. Because children can find the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jerry and Bonnie are up this weekend. I don't think he's doing children's ministry in particular this morning. I don't know, but he might be. But wherever Jerry is, he's doing children's stuff. And they do it, they've done it for the past 36 years because, why? Well, we should just wait till they're older before we do anything with them. Just wait till they turn a teenager. Maybe too late by then, So anyways, we do it because the gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. If a child seeks, if a child at 2, 3 years old, I know I'm far removed from raising kids, so I speak in veiled ears. So anyways, anyone that seeks, they will find. I can remember when I was a small child. I don't know how small. But I remember getting my foot stuck in a tree, in the crotch of a tree. And I remember being scared because I was told not to climb the tree, and I wasn't scared of falling under the tree. I was afraid of falling in the Father. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, help me. Thank you, Jesus. And I remember going on my merry way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe that discovering that little Easter egg, that discovering that truth that the Lord helps those who call upon His name, whatever I was 4 or whatever year, believe was part of my experience and my journey for coming to Christ. It's so simple. It's like having those jigsaw puzzles that if you turn the thing upside down, all the answers are on the bottom. Right? You've seen those, I can't find. I don't understand this. I can't find the way I thought. Turn it over. It's simple. The answers are there. If you would search for it, if you would look for it. Jesus had a man come to him in John chapter 3, and Jesus said some wild things. He said, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus said, I don't want you mind. And Jesus said, you being a leader, you being a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand what I'm talking about. What Jesus was saying was, it's there for you to understand. It's meant for you to understand. He places his clues everywhere. It doesn't matter where you search, you're going to find an Easter egg, so to speak, if I keep on that illustration. Because the Father has placed them everywhere. He is generous with seekers. It doesn't matter. And this is my personal belief. I believe that it doesn't matter what discipline you are in if you search for God. You will find him. What do you mean by that? I mean that if you are an astronomer, if you are a mathematician, if you are a biologist, if your discipline is sociology, anthropology, anyology under the sun, that whatever your spiritual whatever your discipline or area of study or area of expertise, whatever you're in, if at that point you start searching for God, you will find him. Because he has placed clues there. Everywhere. I spoke to our Rwandan youth. Their youth is in their 20s. They're all in university. And so I spoke here a couple of weeks ago. And one of the guys came up to me after, because I was talking about creation and whatnot. And he said, he's from his culture. He was not raised in the church. He was nominal Roman Catholic, coming from Rwandan French Catholic, and he said when he came to Canada here, he had lost his faith in the truth. He hadn't been saved. He said, so he went into science, and he was going to Carleton University in biology, and he had walked away from, he basically had written off Christianity. Don't forget, he had seen his family as a child. He had seen them or had heard of them being slaughtered in the genocide. Many of these were church-going religious people who slaughtered the genocide of Rwanda. I mean, a million people were slaughtered. It was awful. Most of them went to church. So, priests were involved in it. The priests had invited everyone to come into the church, lock the doors, and then they burnt the church. I mean, it was horrible, things that had happened. So it might turn you off, absolutely. And so he went into science, and actually he felt that he was gay. And so even more, he began into the home, and he started talking all this about the homosexual life. And so even then he was even further away from anything to do with Christianity. And he said, I'm going to study biology. I'm going to get into the medicine world. And he went, and in biology class, the lady professor, who was an atheist, is not believing in God, is going through, and up on the screen, like the screen that I have here today, she was talking about lanolin, the connective element that holds all life together, which is the subparticle protein that holds the proteins of the DNA molecules together. Stop. He looks up on the screen, and there's this cross, because that's what lanolin is, in the shape of a cross. And this atheist professor is up there. He told me the story right here at the front of this church only a couple of weeks ago. And it's just like the cross here. And this atheist kept pointing to this thing. This is what holds the universe together. This is what holds it together. This is the source of life. And she's going on like this, and he's going, yes!
Oh,
Lord that exalts the cross. And he got a hold of Pastor Zephaniah from our church and all. And because he already knew the culture, the community, they knew of each other. And he says, I need to be saved. I urge you to believe that it doesn't matter where you start in your search, wherever you are, God has placed the clue. So don't be afraid of science. Don't be afraid of law. Don't be afraid of any of these things. Any of these disciplines. Because it's so simple. The gospel is so simple. The Father's been there ahead of you. He's already been there and he has placed the clues. Waiting for someone that has a hungry and open heart. Put it in their basket. Go! Oh, the manifestation is an expectation. Because faith is a step that everyone takes. God has placed it in the universe that we can have faith. Everyone can come sit on a chair and believe before he sits down on the chair that it's not going to collapse under his cushion. Did you all believe that too? Or some people going, oh no, he's going to sit! Oh no! Now you all believed it with me. Faith is a simple thing that everyone can have, and that's why the gospel is an expectation on everyone. I don't have time to get all that, so move along. Thirdly, because God desires to reveal himself. It's the nature of God to reveal himself. So everyone is accountable, friends. And I didn't get into Romans, I didn't take the time to get into Romans and look at all creation that God speaks in creation. That if you're a person that's never darkened the door of a church and you're in the bush 24/7, you're a double redneck and you live in the bush, and if all of a sudden you get, if the desire to find God is in your heart, you will find God in the bush. But you have a God who desires to reveal himself. We and our culture and everyone we know is under the expectation. Don't blame God and say, you hit it too hard. I can't find anything. No. The gospel is marvelous. I need to keep moving on. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, pray for me. Now, I read the verses ahead of time. It makes a little more sense as well. But he says, pray for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul didn't want it to be kept a secret. He wanted, and I want everybody to experience what he had experienced, to know what he knew, to feel what he felt, to hope what he hoped for, to believe what he believed. The mystery of the gospel. This mystery was meant to be revealed. And so he prays, notice there's a threefold cooperation in sharing this gospel, in sharing this wonderful story. First of all, is us, our prayers. Why would he ask for prayer if prayer didn't have something to do with the mystery of the gospel being revealed? The ta-da. Why would he ask? He says, pray for me that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. So one, you have the people praying. Two, you have Paul opening his mouth. That was his job, right? That's your job. Not the but the I. The mysterion is mysterion, as it literally means to shut the mouth, right? So it is a until you mind. You know? Must sound weird on the tape. All right. Yeah. But the mystery of the gospel. So there's God is involved in this. He gives the utterance. Paul opens his mouth and the people pray. And so this mystery becomes manifestation. The first mystery of the gospel that is revealed is just by reading in the Greek, because the gospel means good news. And so the egg is not hit very hard if you just look in the Greek and say, well, what does it mean? And of course, when Paul was preaching in Greek to Greek culture, it was pretty obvious. He says to help the mystery of the good news. So that's one of the easiest things to uncover. It is good news. The message of love, the message of sacrifice, the message of hope, the message of future. The plan and purposes of God are a mystery because it has been hidden and remain a history until people decide that they want to find it. Now we can be used to reveal the mystery of the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, there is an old song, it is no secret. What God did, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. Now the truth is, people don't believe it. It is a mystery until it's told. It's a mystery until it's shared. It's a mystery until somebody seeks. The God of the universe has pulled back the sheets and goes, ta-da, and we go off. We must confront the modern church teaching that we cannot understand the things of God and the purposes of God. You see, there is an element of religion, let's say that, that keeps, that says the professional clergy can understand these things, but you dumb snobs can't. And I remember talking about, once he said the United Church minister, he's at the door, he says, Reverend, he says, that was the marvelous message. And the minister said, well, I thank you. He says, it must have been marvelous because I didn't understand a single thing. And so that was the idea that if we just use big words and talk fancy, then we look good up here in the front, and they just have to trust that we know what we're talking about. No, that's nonsense. The gospel is not meant to be kept by one particular, understood by one particular group of people, because such thinking leads people to believe that truth is relative and not absolute. There is absolute truth. It's not wishy-washy and all over the place. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean there's not an answer. Too often in our culture, and even in the church world today, people go, I just don't understand this. And so instead of seeking the answer, they just say, well, you don't need the answer. Because all answers are right. You don't have to have the answer. You just have to have any answer. And that's not true. The laziness that is imputed into our culture in this area is massive. So we simply say any answer will do instead of actually the truth. Just because you can figure out the problem on your own, because you can't figure out the problem on your own, doesn't mean there isn't a solution to the problem. The answer and the solution may lie very close to the surface. And Paul talked about this. Can I get rid of what about Darren? Darren likes to study, he said in pictures at different times. Just because the world doesn't understand, just because people don't understand, is not an answer. Paul says this, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. They don't understand what we're standing on. But it's there, and it's real. God demands that we not be foolish, but that we are understanding. But it's because He has given us two things. He's given us the tools. He's given us the teacher. The tools is in the Word of God and prayer. The teacher is the Holy Ghost. We have the tools. We have the teacher. There is an expectation that we are to find the mysteries of God. In fact, he says of true leadership in the church, if you're a leader, if you aspire to be a leader, he says in 1 Timothy 3:9 that one of the qualifications in this particular case is deacons. But he says this, that they are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He says one of the requirements that you are a leader in the church is that you that you hold the mystery of faith in it with a true conscience. Here's what another version says. With a clear conscience, they must follow the secret of the faith that God has made known to us. You're a leader. You are a keeper of the secrets. But you're also a liver of the revelation. In fact, this is how we understand what false leadership is. Colossians chapter 2, 3, and 4 talks about false teachers, false leaders. He says this, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in all love, so that they may have a full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul is talking about people that he has never actually been to. But he is writing to them, he says, this is my purpose. I want you to understand. I want manifestation to take place in your life. I want you to know the things of God. I want you to know the truths of God, the things that are hidden. Listen, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ. That's where it's all hidden. I tell you, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. King James talks about delusion. That you are deluded by persuasive speech. So instead of spirit-revealed understanding, there are those who will try to delude with persuasive words to appeal to the intellect and the emotion with fine-sounding arguments. Arguments like they all evolve from a bucket of slime. Or that everything should be permissible so long as nobody gets hurt. Or the Bible was just written by a bunch of old men. Or whatever argument you may be. You know, the TV documentaries, the tabloids, the pulpits, the lecture halls, the internet sites are full of people making arguments. They fill people's minds with arguments and empty their hearts of faith. If you let their arguments come in, faith goes out. As you suck in all of these things and all of these if people play with this. They play with, well, you know, he has a good point there. Points under his head. Under his hat. He's got a good point. He only has a good point. You know, I had people come to me who were so long, Jesus, you know, he was married, you know. So I read something, and you know, he had probably had kids. And, well, that doesn't change anything. Oh, yes, it does. Someone else says, well, you know, he didn't die on the cross. He was wounded, and he got up, and then he went to France, and he had a family. But that doesn't change anything. Well, he wasn't really born of a virgin, you know, he actually, you know, was the result of a local minister here in town says he was the result of a rape of a Roman soldier, you know. But that doesn't change anything. Yes, it does. I don't care what your fine-sounding argument is. As these arguments come in, faith goes out. In fact, the word deceive is a legal terminology. If I can just hang in there for another minute. And it's paralogismi. You can probably see two words in English in this word. Parallel and logic. Right? You see that? Parallel and logic. They line up with each other. So this is actually a legal term. And one of the cases in Paul's day, and you know Paul was a smart dude, and knew what was going on. In this case, this is just pre Paul's death, so probably about 10 years before Paul's death, a librarian, which really a scribe, you might even call him a lawyer, was presenting a case before a judge or a magistrate, and he had all of these scrolls, because he lives in the hollow stacks of paper, the papyrus. You know, and so he brought all his papyri out there and put them on the table before the judge and began to stand up and made a case for his argument. The judge asked him what scrolls he had referred to and which ones did he have there. And he began to enumerate who it was. And the judge says, well, I'm familiar with this writing, and I am familiar with this writing, and I am familiar with this writing. And it does not prove your argument. And so he was convicted of paralogizomai. It's interesting because if you think of a set of tracks, that is to say railway tracks, you have one, let's call it the truth. And you have the other, which is the parallel logic. You can drive for 1,000 miles. And they go side by side, and when one makes it, when the one makes a turn, the other one will make a turn. But it will never meet! Because it's not the truth. Looks good, it sounds good, it's laid alongside of the ground just like the other one, but it's running alongside. But the logic argument of reason is lying alongside of the truth is not the truth. Don't be fooled by cheap substitutes. How true it is when Jesus returns, there will be so many that he will have to say, depart from me, for I never knew, but they are one. Their mouth will drop in disbelief, but then all the signs and wonders and messages of hope that they had ignored, all of the things that had cried out from creation, from the Word of God, and from all of the things that God has planted all throughout creation and through all of the arts and all of the disciplines of science, and they will cry out and condemn. Friends, I'm ready for a manifestation. As we close, I'm ready for a manifestation of the gospel today as Carol will come. I'm ready for a manifestation of the gospel in this place out of the sound of my voice wherever it may be and wherever whoever would hear. I want a manifestation of the gospel. That is to say, all it takes is a person who would say yes to Jesus Christ to accept the message of the cross. And guess what? There will be a manifestation of forgiveness because the Lord will forgive sins. Woo! There will be a manifestation of a changed life because the Lord says, old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. There will be a manifestation of singing in heaven because the Word of God says that the angels in glory rejoice when one sinner comes. Hallelujah. There will be a manifestation of an eternal destiny because it will be changed. Oh, the manifestation of the gospel, friends, can happen today. Can happen here in this room. Doesn't have to be kept sealed. It doesn't have to be hidden. It can be revealed. It's intended to be revealed. If you allow God to manifest the gospel in your life. There's an old hymn, Charles Wesley wrote it. Probably in your influence. Amazing love. Verse number 2 is usually missing. In fact, I think in our hymn, verse 2 is missing. It's supposed to know God. Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Tis mystery. Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. But then he goes on and answers. Father, let's pray. Father, as we gather at your table, Lord, today. As we gather here, Father God, we desire for a mysteries of the gospel to be revealed. Lord, I pray for each and every person here to the sound of my voice, Father God, that Lord, there would be that which hungers, that which thirsts after God. That which would say, I desire to find you and what you have for me. Father, I pray for everyone, Lord God, here in this place, whether they are saved or whether they're in that journey toward salvation, Father. I pray, God, for each one, the Lord, that today, that in this place, the Lord God, you will pull back the sheet, and there is a wonderful candy there for them, Lord, a wonderful truth, a priceless gem, a pearl of great price, something that is there for them, something they could take hold, and hallelujah, put on the mantle and shine up and say, I found this, hallelujah. It was there for me. All I had to do was look upon the Lord, call upon the name of Jesus, to seek and ask showed me something wonderful and gave it to me as a pre-inheritance. Oh, thank you. We have all